Good evening. Usual. I'd like to open once again with a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we open your word and as we look at this subject of your divine perspective, that you will help us to bring these things to heart. Help us, Lord, to see things the way you see them, Lord. Pray that you will encourage us through your word and pray in Jesus Christ's name. So, whenever I'm given the opportunity to speak from the Word, a good place to go is always to think of something that the Lord has been working with me, something that has been working with you in your own life. And one of these areas has been to challenge my own perspective with God's perspective. We tend to get used to thinking of things in a certain way. We tend to get fixated in a point of view, and we usually go into automatic when we think about certain things. And it is healthy from time to time or often to look into God's word and to see what we think or the things that we believe are really in line in which in the way in which God sees them through the word of God. So just a little test for everyone. How are these three shapes related? Well, you can say they're all 2D shapes, right? That's pretty basic answer. But I would say the difference in this case, and for the sake of just an illustration, is perspective. What if I told you that the circle will represent the world's view or the world's perspective, and then the triangle, that will be our limited view. And then the square, that would be a view from above. So, what is this talking about? Well, before I look and show you the picture, you probably already know what I will show you. There's always a pull between the world's perspective and the view from above, God's perspective. They're constantly trying to pull our views to their side, right? So normally we end up right in the middle or some way edging on one side, leaning to one side or the other. But ultimately, what is most important, the only right perspective is God's perspective. And in this case, for the sake of an illustration, that would be a pyramid, right? If you see it from the ground, you see a triangle. That's your human perspective, our limited view. If you see it from above, you see a square. But the world somehow tries to convince you that it is a circle, right? It's something completely different, something completely off. But that is the divine perspective, and that is just an illustration. And like I said, they're always pulling in opposite directions. And at the end of the day, what we want is to have God's perspective about everything. So the question is, how do we get to see life from God's perspective? So last week I got my eyes checked. I have been wearing these readers for some time. I first discovered my eyes were deteriorating when I tried to read a shampoo bottle one morning and just couldn't get to the fine print anymore. Used to enjoy reading those elaborate ingredients on the shampoo bottle, but I couldn't do it one day. And I got scared, so I started wearing these readers. And finally, I decided to go to the eye doctor last week and get my eyes checked. The eye doctor put my eyes or put my face behind one of those devices that you see on the screen. I learned that it's called a horopter. And don't tell me where the name comes from or what it means. I just learned that's what it's called. And I went there with Rebecca. Rebecca had her turn first. And I was watching how the eye doctor was using this horopter with Rebecca, and it was really fascinating. I don't know if you've ever been to one of these places. Rebecca was looking through these lenses, and this eye doctor kept flipping dials and turning lenses and asking questions. I really wanted to try my hand at it. It just looked so much fun to touch all these different things there. And when my turn came, when my face was behind this device at first, everything looked like the picture to your left. It was really blurry. But then, as the doctor started dialing some discs and flips on lenses, It turned from that into something like this, right? And if you've ever had that kind of experience, if you've ever been to an eye doctor, it really is something to remember, right? It really feels really nice when you actually can see the letters and you're able to read again. It's a great feeling. So in life, we need a four up there, just for an illustration's sake. And the four up there that we need in the in life is called the Bible. We need the Word of God to be able to see clearly God's perspective. We cannot arrive into God's perspective by our own reasoning, our own understanding, our own wits. We need the Word of God. We need His revelation, and we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit to understand God's Word. And some of us need glasses to read God's Word nowadays too, but we do need God's Word. So when we come on Wednesday nights to pray, we pray for various items, right? Some of these items include praying from brethren who are suffering sickness or persecution. Many times we pray for missionaries and even for global items like the problems in Ukraine, in India, and other nations. And also when we pray at home in our personal prayer time, we always depend on God for our daily needs. But when we pray, I like to challenge us with a question. How often do we consider God's perspective? How often do we ask God to correct our view or our eyesight through His word about the things that we pray for? So tonight, I would like to visit four examples in which God corrected my perspective on some of the common things that we pray for, including God's perspective on prayer itself. So let me just be candid and share my two goals or two things that I have in mind with this. One, first, this is not a comprehensive list of God's perspective in Scripture. This is just four items right here. So one of the goals is that as you leave tonight, as you go home, that if there's anything in your life in which you have questions and you have trouble understanding, that you see God's perspective. Look in your Bible. Ask God to show you what His will is. Ask God to show you what His perspective is about any area of your life that you may be praying about. And my second goal is that we learn to consider God's perspective when in our prayers first, or put His perspective first as we pray. Because when we ask God for wisdom, we know from James that He gives it. He gives it freely, and this leads us to pray with more focus and with greater faith. When we understand better God's perspective, this leads us to pray with more faith and with more focus because we understand His will better. So tonight, I would like to review these four topics in Scripture where God corrects our perspective about items that we normally pray for, including our perspective on prayer itself. So, like I said before, this is not an exhaustive list of God's perspectives, but for the interest of time, we're just going to look at some of the passages behind these perspectives, and I'm going to make some brief comments afterwards. So, let's begin with the first one, God's care for us in His perspective. And we're just going to go through two passages. First one is 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. I'm not reading the full passage. You are probably familiar with this portion of scripture. The king of Assyria was sending some troops to seize Elisha. God had been revealing Elisha the plans of the king of Assyria every time he was trying to raid Jerusalem, every time he was trying to raid Israel. And Elisha kept revealing the plans of Assyria, and then they kept defending themselves. And the king of Assyria just was tired of this because he thought there was a spy among them. And tired of all of this, he decides to send an army to go after Elisha. So this is what we read in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So here we have the servant looking at this army with a human perspective. And all of us will probably feel the way that he felt and say, "Wow, what are we going to do? There's an army coming after us." Verse 16, this is Elisha speaking. He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is God correcting the servant's perspective. He could only see this army in front of him, but he could not see everything that God was doing behind the scenes. The servant saw the Assyrian army coming, and he had a very limited perspective of God's protection. But then after God opened his eyes, the servant was able to see with God's perspective. Now, this is a really good story. It has a really great ending. I'm not going to read it tonight for the sake of time. If you wish to read it at home, I would recommend you do that. It really has a really good ending. And one of the things that we learn from this story is that God always cares. And his care is not limited to our perspective or the way in which we think he can help. And his help is always available, even though we don't always see it. Now, as we think about his care always being available and God always caring for us, this statement may give you some pause, because you may be thinking about times of trial when you have prayed or when we pray, and we can't see God's care so clearly. And we say, well, what's happening? God is always caring for us, but I don't always have the perspective of the servant. I don't always see the chariots around me, taking, defending me, or God taking care of me. And for this, a very well-known passage, I'd like to read Psalm 23. And you can't see the picture there, but that's supposed to be the valley of shadow of death, or an illustration of that. It's very dark. So this is what it says. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Look at verse 4 again. It says, "Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and the staff, they comfort me." There will be times when you and I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and that may affect our perspective of the care that God has for us. We may feel like we don't see God's care so clearly, but the psalmist is telling us here that even in times like those, God is never abandoned us. His care has never changed. Even for our Lord Jesus Christ, the world will ask of you, where is your God when you're experiencing difficult times? But God will always be there. This is the divine perspective. His care for us never changes. So that is an area that we normally pray for. And as we pray, it's a good idea. It's a good practice to think about his perspective. We pray for God to care for those who are sick, for many problems that we may have, but we must remember that in his perspective, he always has care, even more so than we can think. The next perspective I'd like to visit is God's perspective on the powers of this world. Now, from the world's perspective, apart from God, nothing compares to the powers of this world. From the world's perspective, whatever is powerful, whatever nation is in control, is the most powerful thing that the world knows about. The world sees the powers of this world with admiration, but the Lord has a different perspective. The Lord sees them with contempt. Our own view of this world is constantly being pulled in opposite directions, as we saw in the beginning, by these two perspectives. On one hand, we have an admiration for the things that we see, some of the things that we see in this world. But on the other hand, we also see the sin behind all of these things. And we see God's perspective in the things that happen around us. And we can see a very good example of this in the book of Daniel. We are not going to read the whole passages. These are two chapters where you're going to read a portion from each. And the first is Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 34. And this is the vision that the king Nebuchadnezzar had. It says, "You saw, O king, and behold a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, it stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. As you looked, the stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces." The world sees human empires with admiration. And in the head of the king of Babylon, in this vision, that's the way people see the world. This is a great statue with a golden head and silver arms, and it's just a glorious place. Even he himself has built himself a statue where everybody should worship after it. This is the way the world sees nations, the way the world sees the powers of this world. And altogether, this is a statue that the world would admire, but at the end of the day, it is destroyed by the kingdom of Christ. The stone comes and destroys all the admiration of this world. Now, this is a parallel vision that we have on Daniel chapter 7, and I believe that in this vision, we see God's perspective over this kingdom. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 2 through 8. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came upon the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings and of a bird in its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked off by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." So in man's eyes, all these kingdoms are glorious. The glory of the Roman Empire, the glory of the Greek Empire, all these different kingdoms, even whatever nations now that are glorious. But in the eyes of God, in this vision, these kingdoms are ravenous beasts, bloodthirsty, trampling upon his creation. And the end of this beast, like the end of the statue, is the same, verses 26 and 27. "But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion of the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15 says, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes off the coastlands like fine dust." This is God's perspective on the nations. Earthly, in this earth, we may see these nations as something to admire. But in God's perspective, these are ravenous beasts. And in God's perspective, all the things that we admire, these nations that we think they are so mighty, in God's perspective, they are like dust in a scale. They are really amounting to nothing. So very often, for example, when we come to prayer, meaning we pray for the conflict in Israel or countries like Ukraine or different places around the world, and this world tries to convince us that, you know, the world is just in chaos. And how can God possibly answer a prayer from somebody praying so far away, which about something so big like this world, right? Things that are global and so difficult for us to even grasp. And many times we are deceived, and we believe that as Christians, then what we should do is just lay low and do nothing about it. But in God's perspective, He is in control. He has never stopped being in control of this world. Christ said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, and you know the verse that follows. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, to the very end of the age." So many times we feel despaired with this world's perspective. There are so many problems around us. The news are so overwhelming many times. And as Christians, we just tend to lay low and don't really want to get into it. We don't pray often about these things, but still our call from the Lord is to reach out to this world because God is the one who is in authority. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom all authority has been given. And His charge to us is to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. So as we pray for global matters, let's not lose sight of that for God, all the nations of this earth are like a drop in a bucket. He has authority over all things. The history that has been written and that is yet to be recorded is all in His perfect control. Next thing I'd like to look into is God's perspective on our value. Now, the occasion here from this passage on Acts chapter 25, verses 23 to 27 is when Paul was appealing his case that the Jews had brought against him to Caesar. The Jews had a case against Paul, and he didn't want to be judged in Judea because he knew the judgment would be a sham. They would just condemn him. So he appeals to Caesar, and Paul was in the custody of Festus, and he was having a hard time finding charges to send Paul to be tried in Rome. So what he does is he recruited King Agrippa and his wife Bernice during one of their visits. And this many say that he happened to be his sister. King Agrippa was living in a sexual relationship with his sister Bernice. And they tried to weigh in Paul's case. So the day of the hearing came, and this is the context of our passage in Acts 25, verses 23 through 27. So it says, so on the next day, and try to imagine this picture. That's why I put a picture on the screen. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. You can imagine great pomp here, and really well dressed, and the commandment and the armies are there. And then Festus command, and Paul is brought in, and he's just like this very, very, very luxurious scene, right? And Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that we ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing to deserve death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him." Now, notice the description of King Agrippa and his Bernice that we just mentioned before. Now, historians claim that Agrippa was married by incest with Bernice. So this was a situation that, from God's perspective, this was a wicked king. And it was a wicked poor, so to speak. Now, this is not short from any Hollywood glamour here. Agrippa and Bernice showed up to Paul's hearing with great pomp, really well-dressed with prominence. And I imagine that if the media had been reporting this trial, all the focus would be on King Agrippa. And I think that's why the Bible gives us this perspective. And Bernice, really, really important people. That's what the whole headline will be about, right? "Distinguished King Agrippa and Bernice attend Paul's hearing." Maybe something like that will be read on the newspaper. But from God's perspective, from what we read in the Bible, Paul and the message of the gospel that he was about to share with the court is the true highlight of this story. From the world's perspective, gospel servants, especially in places where they are persecuted, they are insignificant. But from God's perspective, these servants are highly, immensely valuable. So when we pray for missionaries and brethren in persecution, let us remember that that God's mission and his servants are preeminent in spite of the discounted view that this world may have in Christians. So God's perspective and our perspective on what's important and who's important is different from God's perspective. From God's perspective, the person who was important here was Paul, and the message that was important was the message of the gospel in spite of all the fog and glamour that King Agrippa and his wife brought. But from our perspective, many times we're just focused on what we see. And finally, I'd like to see one more, and that is God's perspective on prayer. Now, this is not a topic that we can cover in full, and I'm not going to try to do that in the time that we have left. But I would like to visit briefly three passages just to contrast the difference between our perspective on prayer and how God sees our prayers. Let's go first to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So when it comes to prayer, only God can see the full picture. Our prayers, in that sense, are inadequate. We do not understand the full plan of God. Our prayers may see part of God's perspective, but only God knows what is best, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings to pray according to God's will. Nevertheless, this is not an excuse to not pray. This is actually an encouragement to continue praying. Let's look at another passage in Acts chapter 12, verses 5, and then verses 12 through 17. This is a very familiar portion too. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And then skip to verse 12. It says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. This is Peter after he was released from prison. The mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they say, it is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So we know that the context of this passage is Peter's imprisonment. In verse 5, it says that the church prayed constantly for him. But when they're praying, their perspective is different from God's perspective. In verses 6 to 11, we read how God delivered miraculously Peter out of jail. He was actually sleeping, and an angel had to wake him up to move him out of the jail. Then on verse 12 through 17, we only read one name of the person who had the right perspective. And the name of this person was a servant. Her name was Rhoda. That is the only name that we read about. It says that they were in Mary's house, but the only person that appears here as a highlight is Rhoda. She is the only one who is glad when she hears of Peter knocking on the door. What was the opinion of the rest? The opinion of the rest is that she had lost her mind, that she was out of herself, that this could not be so. How could Peter be knocking on the door? He had just been in prison. The rest could not believe, and they discounted Rhoda's report. So many times our perception of prayer can be like the perception that happened in this prayer meeting. Our perception of prayer is limited as to what God may do. Oftentimes we come to prayer meeting on Wednesday and we pray for all kinds of different things. And sometimes we have a pessimistic view, like the people who were praying with Rhoda here. And we think, well, we pray for these things, but we don't really know if God is going to answer or not. And even if he does answer, many times we don't have the faith to accept that God is not limited in the way in which he may answer our prayers. So this example here, I believe, is to correct our perception on the power of God to answer prayer. And one more example, many times we think that our prayers go nowhere. That is another false perception that we have. And that they are, and you know, they can be reduced to just positive wishes. The world in particular has done an exhaustive work to fool us into thinking that our prayers are just mere good thoughts. How many times have you received that email at your job that says, keep so-and-so in your thoughts and prayers? And this phrase, thoughts and prayers, make it seem as though thoughts and prayers are just as important for somebody who has a need, right? It's just a good thought, right? Prayers are just a way to think about someone in a positive way. That is what the world tries to make us believe. You know, there's also so many religions around the world that are not centered in God or in Christ or in anything, or even if they're centered in God, they are so wrong. And they pray to gods and idols, to ancestors, and they try to make us believe that our prayers to God are just the same as the prayers that they make to all these different things, and that their prayers are no different than ours. You know, we think about prayer, if we're not careful, sometimes that perspective gets into our heads. And we start thinking about prayer in a weak way. We start thinking about prayer as though if they were just good thoughts for somebody else. I'd like to read a one verse to end, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And notice what it says in the end, which are the prayers of the saints. When we pray, we are praying to God. And in his perspective, from this verse, our prayers are golden bowls that are full of incense for his glory. So when we pray, we should consider God's perspective. Our prayers may be feeble, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Our prayers may be hesitant, like in the house of when brother and the others were praying, but God is able to answer any prayer in his power. And our prayers may seem just like words to us that disappear into thin air, but for God, they are like golden bowls full of incense. So as we come together for a time of prayer, once again, it is my prayer that God will help us see his perspective on his care for us, on his sovereignty over all global items, everything that happens around this world, on the value that we have for him, on the value that his servants have for him, and on his perspective of prayer itself, and that we may be encouraged to seek his point of view.